Now, it's a great pleasure to have our brother Richard speak to us this morning, Wandering in the Wilderness.
Let me thank you for letting me exhort today. This is or was my very first exhortation, and it carries a lot of meaning to me. As it is why I became one of the reasons why I became a Christadelphian. My exhortation will start with a very small but true story. Then I will use this story to explain as best I can one of God's truths, and of course end with the emblems. I am a limousine driver, and last October I had a wine tour. It was a typical, except for the pickup and drop-off point, which was located in a very large winery estate off a very winding country road. When you turned off the paved road and onto the country road, the dirt road property, you had to drive on a dirt farm road with lots of forks in it for another 2 miles. The terrain there was not flat but very hilly. In the daylight, I drove the dirt road to the estate okay, but after dropping off the clients for the last time around 11 p.m. and starting home, I got seriously lost out there. Remember, this is a big piece of property. It is pitch black with no moon, and I am surrounded by grapevines or olive trees. I drove aimlessly for about 15 minutes going nowhere, almost getting the car stuck in the sandy soil, and then decided to stop, get out of the car, and look around carefully. I said a little prayer, then looked, and I could barely see a dark area in the distance, which I took to be a ravine, and decided that if I were going to build an exit road off of this mesa hilltop, I would do it over there. Fortunately, I was right, but I had no real physical landmarks to guide me. In the ship business, this is called dead reckoning. Brothers and sisters, my experience here reminds me of the passages in Exodus which refer to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness and the struggles they went through there. In my experience, for the first 15 minutes of aimless driving, lost, I felt alone and was not walking with God. And in their experience wandering in the wilderness, even though God was physically there, I believe they felt alone too because they were not spiritually connected with Him. For me, being spiritually connected with God requires focused thought. I think this is more easily done in a quiet place, but it also seems to me, brothers and sisters, you can get real close to God when you are facing a challenge. The struggle the Israelites spiritually had is illustrated in Exodus chapter 15, verse 24, at the waters of Marah and Elam. Turn here, I will start at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, and the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Notice here that the people didn't pray, they complained. This is the same as me driving aimlessly, not thinking. Moses carefully thought, prayed, and the Lord solved the problem. I stopped the car, prayed, looked around, and the Lord showed me the way home. Now turn just ahead to Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. Here the Israelites had run out of food and were hungry. Verse 2 reads, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the pots of meat when we ate bread to the full.'" Instead of praying to the Lord for help, or at least praying to the Lord through Moses and Aaron, they just complained to Moses and Aaron, again, just like me, driving aimlessly in the dark of night. And brothers and sisters, consider the dark of night. In a sense, it was just like a wilderness, mostly void of anything interesting to look at. The perfect place for good, productive thought. And isn't that how we want to approach our Lord? I look in this meeting place, and the decor is not over the top, but is a clean, formal, perfect look. perfect for approaching our Lord as his servants. We physically shut out the outside world, and our service is simple and consistent. And does this not help with our focus on the Lord? Consider the temple Solomon built and where the Lord's presence was to be. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 6. These verses describe the temple. And remember that a cubit in the Bible is about one half of a yardstick. I will start reading at verse 1 and stop reading at verse 16. In the 480th, in 18th year, after the Israelites had come out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month of Zeb, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. The temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long, 20 wide, and 30 high. The portico at the front of the main hall of the temple extended the width of the temple, that is 20 cubits, and projected 10 cubits from the front of the temple. He made narrow clustratory windows in the temple. Against the walls of the main hall, the inner sanctuary, he built a structure around the building in which there were side rooms. The lowest floor was 5 cubits wide, the middle floor 6 cubits, and the third floor 7. He made offset ledges around the outside of the temple so that nothing would be inserted into the temple walls. In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. The entrance to the lowest floor was on the south side of the temple. A stairway led up to the middle level, and from there to the third. So he built the temple and completed it, roofing it with beams and cedar planks, and he built the side rooms all along the temple. The height of each was 5 cubits, and they were attached to the temple by beams of cedar. The word of the Lord came to Solomon, "As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, carry out my regulations, and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill you the promise I gave to David your father. And I will live among the Israelites and will not abandon my people Israel." So Solomon built the temple and completed it. He lined the interior walls with cedar boards, paneling them from the floor of the temple to the ceiling, and covered the floor of the temple with planks of pine. He partitioned off the 20 cubits at the rear of the temple with cedar boards from floor to ceiling to form within the temple an inner sanctuary, the most holy place. What a wonderful place it must have been, being that far into that magnificent building. It would be far removed from the hustle and bustle of man's world. Even though surrounded with the decor and symbols befitting God, what a great place to think and meditate and create. Compare the most holy place with where the leaders of the world at that time likened to make their decisions, like to put themselves. Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 8. This part of the book of 2 Samuel is where there is political turmoil in Israel and turmoil in David's immediate family. David had just lost his son Absalom and needed to go to a place where he could think clearly. But where does he go? Chapter 9, verse 8. Then the king arose and sat at the gate. And they told all the people, saying, "There is the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king. How could the king make any good, thoughtful decisions in such a distracting place, surrounded by the temptations of the world? He needed to create a wilderness, a place away from it all, an inner sanctuary where he could think and make good decisions. And speaking of the value of thought to God, consider 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. I'll read this now. Okay. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, Ask for whatever you want me to give you. Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, the Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. Solomon is asking for wisdom, and wisdom can only be achieved by careful thought. Brothers and sisters, if you thoughtfully sin, that is very bad. But if you are not thinking about what you are doing, is that not just as bad? Consider what we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, where David and all the Israelites were moving the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. They were not thinking when moving the ark. They just picked it up and joyfully moved it, singing and dancing as they went. God brought them back to reality in verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 9 reads, and when they came to children's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him. And because he put his hand to the ark, he died there before God. Wisdom is careful, focused thought, spiritually in touch with God. This is a fragile state of mind, most easily lost. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In this chapter, Paul is talking about the gift of tongues some followers of Christ have. The whole chapter speaks of the importance of thinking, framed with the words understanding and knowledge. Paul reflects my attitude when he says in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Focused thought is so fragile in my readings that after the Sunday readings, I sometimes have to read the passages again because I get distracted so easily. Brothers and sisters, I group praise music with tongues. If the emblems, Christ's message and sacrifice are spiritual fire, and praise music and or tongues are spiritual water, then both fire and water are essential for a healthy spiritual life. But put the two too close together and the water can dampen the fire, or put the fire out, and that is a great sin. To have effective, focused spiritual thought, brothers and sisters, apply the principles written down by Solomon and sung beautifully by Simon and Garfunkel in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. During the life of Christ, the Jews valued works over faith. When you think about it, works are specific rules you memorize and follow like a robot, whereas faith is a set of principles, and you have to always ask yourself, how am I going to apply these principles in different real-life situations, yet keep the principles intact? Some of the Jewish leaders used the laws to justify themselves or their actions, which is a great sin, but others blindly followed the laws without giving a thought to the consequences or the spirit of the law. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verse 31, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it. They did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And when in Luke chapter 8, verse 9, Christ's disciples asked him why he spoke in parables, he replied in verse 10, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Christ is saying here that those who think, have faith in God, and pursue the meanings will figure the parables out. Thinking is definitely a requirement here. Christ did not gain faith by an act of a miracle. He talked to his Father. His Father talked to him. He prayed on the mount and in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, meditated, and fasted for 40 days and nights in the wilderness, having his faith tested three times. Wilderness, darkness. Doesn't this ring a bell? All of these actions require thought, and in Christ's example, perfect thought. When Christ returns, he won't stand at a gate, but he will sit as described in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This throne, brothers and sisters, will be in the temple in the most holy place. Brothers and sisters, when we wake up in the morning and pour our cup of coffee to get the brain working, we should do our best to write out a written prayer as our first act of the day. Our second act should be to do our daily readings. These two acts will temper our thoughts, just as Christ's thoughts were tempered in the wilderness. He left the wilderness ready to confront the world. I believe our prayers and readings first thing in the morning will help us confront the world. If you have not deduced yet, my exhortation is on thinking, but not correct thinking. The bottom line here is, if you don't think, God won't help you. But if you are thinking, he will. I'll repeat that. If you don't think, God won't help you. But if you are thinking, he will. Thinking is always better when we think. And when we think, we should ask God for guidance and for forgiveness of our sins through Christ, who gave his life so our sins could be forgiven. As my late father used to say when I was but a child, would you please think about what you're doing? I believe now his frustrating comment was inspired by God and was the first baby step toward walking the right path. Now we need to stop and think of what our Heavenly Father has done for us through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, who has led us out of the darkness and into his glorious kingdom soon to come.